So they're going to sing one about the faithfulness of God at this time, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Blessing, isn't it? It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Lord, put something in your heart, He'll do something with you. You get it in your heart, get it in your soul, He'll do something through all of us and each of us. It's got to start right here, doesn't it? And I pray that it continues in the life of these young people. Good. Good. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm chapter number 24. Psalm chapter number 24, and I'll try to be mindful to some degree of the time, but more importantly, I'm going to try to be mindful of the Lord and what He's doing in our hearts and our lives, and continue preaching a series of messages on It's Time to Seek the Lord. And we find our text of Scripture to be Psalm 24. If you'll be turning there, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 6 this morning with the Lord's help. And I think it might be best if we stand and stretch just a moment. So stand, please, if you can, to Psalm, and be turning to Psalm 24 in verse number 3 through verse number 6 as our text of Scripture. Who shall ascend into the holy, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Notice there in verse number 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Underline that little phrase in verse 6. This is the generation. This is the generation. That's emphatic. That's direct. This is the generation. Now, who is the generation? It's those that seek him. Who are those that seek him? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, that is the people that are the generation that seeks the Lord. Those are the people that who shall ascend unto his hill and shall stand in his holy place. I don't know about y'all, but I want us to be the generation that really, really does seek the Lord, and we can be. Yes. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts in this moment of time. I pray today would be and now would be a moment in eternity that would affect eternity. A moment where we decide we're going to be seekers of the Lord. We're going to be part of that generation that seeks the Lord. Not just young folks, all folks. This generation doesn't refer to young people. We know that, Lord. It refers to all people. And we want to be a part of that generation that seeks you. Help us now. We can't do anything without your power and your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus, you can be seated. Jesus talked about a generation. He talked about a generation of vipers in his word. A generation that was evil. A generation that was perverse. A generation that was adulterous and sinful. And God knows our generation. And let's be honest, our generation, our people that we live among, are not a good people. It's an evil people. And if we're going to be that godly generation, that godly people, we're going to be going against the grain most definitely. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find that this generation that seeks the Lord is pure and peculiar. This generation that is spoken of is a group of people looking for God, seeking for God, wanting God's favor. The Bible says in Psalm 14, a few pages back, in verse number 2, I want you to see this. Psalm 14, 2, the Lord looked down from heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. There is a God that looks down from heaven in 2024, right here. In July, first week of July, he looks down from heaven upon us and he says, is there anybody that seeks me anymore? Is there anybody that really does want me? Is there anybody that really prays anymore? Is there anybody that really trusts me? Is there anybody that's going to turn from all their wicked ways and trust me and seek me? There is a God that's looking down upon this generation. David was one of those men that was a God seeker. I mean, he sought the Lord with all of his heart. He said in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. My flesh thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David was a God seeker. Man, he had a passion for God. You know it says over there in Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. God's looking for some God seeker, somebody that will seek him. And if we're not careful, we'll be part of a generation that is not seeking God, a generation that's just selfish, self-satisfied, but not seeking God if we're not careful. Number one, in the text of Scripture, look at verse number 3, there's a penetrating question. The question's asked in Psalm 24 in verse number 3. The question is asked, who? Who? The word who is used twice. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand? See that there? Verse 3, who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The penetrating question is, who can be in the presence of God? Who can be there? Who can stand there? Who can not only get there, but stand there? And that's the question that's brought before us. Who's going to be those people that are going to be able to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty? Who are the people that are going to be able to experience the very presence of God? Let me tell you, not everybody experiences the presence of God. Not everybody experiences the shadow of the Almighty. Who can get there and then stay there? There's only one thing that breaks that fellowship. There's only one thing that breaks your not your relationship. There's only one thing that breaks your fellowship with God. There's only one thing that prevents you from getting to where God wants you to be in the presence of Him. There's only one thing on that climb to be in the presence of His holy place, to be in the hill of the Lord. There's only one thing that breaks that, and that is sin. Sin separates you from God. The prophet said, your sins have separated you from your God. Sin separates you from fellowship with God. You can't seek God and be in sin. You can't. You can pray till your throat bleeds. You can pray on your knees until your knees be calloused. And you can do all the formalism that cults do that's just ridiculous. But it doesn't matter how much going you do, how much praying you do, and how hard you seek after God, if there's sin in your life, you are not a God seeker. You have to get right with God. You have to get right with God. It's a penetrating question. Who shall stand and stay is understood here. You're going to get there, ascend into the holy hill, and stand in His holy place. Not only the penetrating question, but the pronounced answer is in verse 4. There's an answer. It's holiness. There's four legs to the table of this holiness. Follow with me. There's four legs to this table of holiness that we have in verse 4. Four things that hold us up. He gives the pronounced answer to the question in verse 3. He's got to have clean hands, a pure heart, right? And hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There's four legs. You got to first of all have clean hands. Everybody put your hands up real quick. There they are, those hands. That's your outward manifestations of what's in your heart, the things that you do. You got clean hands. The Bible says we have to lift in the sanctuary. We have to lift up our hands without wrath or doubting. They ought to be clean hands, able to be able to believe God. And the reason we can't lift up our hands sometimes in the tabernacle is because they're hands of shame because of sin. I can never lift up my hands to God. Yeah, because you got stains on your hands. There's blood on your hands. You can't lift them up with confidence because they're not clean. I want to ask you, do you have clean hands? Would we enter? Talking about being in His presence, that's verse 3. Would you be able to enter into His presence? Are your hands clean? Let's say we go see somebody like a king or a president or some important person. And would you walk in there with dirty shoes on? Used to be a time when all the mamas used to say, hey, take your shoes off before you come in the house, you know. But would you walk into the Oval Office with dirty shoes on? Would you walk in with your fingernails full of mud and yesterday's dirt on them? No, you wouldn't. You'd have more respect and decency for that. What about our God? We let things pile up and we think, oh, I can be in His presence. He can accept me this way. No, He can't. No, He can't. Sin separates us from our God. If we are to have revival and seek God, we are going to have to get right with God and get our hands clean. That means anything in your life that displeases God, for you to ascend and be in His presence and have the power and blessing of God on your life, those hands got to get cleaned up. You got to have clean hands, clean hands. If your hands be unclean, let them be cleaned by repentance. by repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn from your worldliness. Turn from your iniquity. Turn from your dirty mouth. Turn from your outward manifestations of what's really in your heart. And confess your sin and be cleansed in the blood. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But first leg is clean hands. The second leg is a pure heart. You see it in verse 4? The fourth leg is a pure heart. We ask the question, who can ascend? A pure heart. You got to have a pure heart. Christianity is heart work. You can spit shine everything and be inside full of dead men's bones. Jesus said that. You're whited sepulchers, Jesus said. You've got everything just clean as can be on the outside, but you've got no heart. You draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Mark 15, verse 7. With your lips you draw nigh to me, but your heart is so far away. You got to have a pure heart. Let's imagine I was going to give my shoe to somebody. And I got this thing. Man, some people can polish shoes so good you can use them as a mirror. You ever seen those shoes before? Some of y'all that have served in the military, you know about that. I mean, they're so clean, you can use it as a mirror, right? Let's say I was going to give some shoes to somebody and I cleaned them up real good and I spot shined them real good. And man, they're clean, but something was wrong on the inside. They stank. Amen. Who knows what stank is? Amen. I mean, nasty. And I began to give them that shoe, but it stank so bad on the inside, but it looked so pretty on the outside. You think the person that I was giving it to would want anything with it? Not at all. And that's the same thing with God. God doesn't want our outward spit shine. He wants the heart given to Him and His heart, that heart clean through the Word and through the blood. And then you can give them your service and your work. But we do it all together backward among Baptists. We got to think we got to offer something to God to please Him. There's nothing that pleases God except the finished work of His darling Son on the cross of Calvary. I have nothing in my hand that would appease or please God but Jesus and the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. There's nothing. He wants he's not looking for anything on the outward, but just that heart given to Him. A clean heart. How's your heart? Churchgoers can give thousands, tens of thousands of dollars, and let people know that they do give it, but their heart can be an ocean away from God. People can sing their songs, teach their lessons, do their deeds. And like every once in a while, let people know they did it. And their heart be an ocean away from God. How is your heart? Is your heart clean? Many times people, it's our nature to want to do those things because there is something wrong with the heart. It's like a camouflage over the heart. God sees the outward manifest. God sees the inward just as much as He does the outward manifestation. God's looking for a clean heart. And notice they're coupled together. He says, clean hands and a pure heart together. Why does He put them together? He puts them together because one produces the other. If you've got a pure heart, you'll have clean hands. If you've got a pure heart, you'll have a clean life. That's what He's trying to say. Christianity is heart work. You work on the heart. And let me tell you here, look right here, please. If you're not born again, give your heart to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel of the cross of Calvary and be saved. And God will begin a new work in you and He'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But for you that are already saved, you've been born again. You don't need to get saved over again. You need to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you not know, church? We sure do have to guard our heart, don't we? Guard it. Keep it. Because out of it are the issues of life. The second leg was a pure heart. The third leg, whoo. The third leg of holiness is not lifting up our soul into vanity. Do you see that in your Bible in verse 4? Not lifting your soul up to vanity. All of us have joys, but most of them are empty. All of us have joys, but most of them are not eternal. Most of them are vain. All of us have joys, but most of them are not Jesus joys. They're not gospel joys. They're frivolous. They're worldly. And they're just passing away. They're things that we do today and they're gone tomorrow. It's almost as empty as the sin of lottery. I walked down the dirt road the other day and I saw a $50 scratch off on our dirt road. And I said, God help, that poor soul just wasted $50. Scratch it off and gone. I'm not preaching against lottery. I can if I want to, but that's not what I'm preaching against right now. I think it's silly and sinful, okay? But that's not my point. My point is, just like that person that's addicted to that, they scratch, man, they get that paycheck and they're scratched. I mean, I've seen people get them by the rolls, haven't you? I'm thinking, what are you doing? But many times our life is that way. When we live for the world and live for ourselves, we're just scratching it away and throw it in the trash. Scratch it away, throw it in the trash. What are we going to get out of it? Nothing. Nothing. Your worldliness will get you nothing. You'll go to heaven one day, if you do go to heaven one day. If you do go to heaven one day, you'll go to heaven one day and say, oh, I wish I'd given Christ my life. I wish I would have been like a 14-year-old young person and I'd surrendered all to God when I was 30 or 40. God's speaking to you right now. You need to stop lifting up your soul to vanity because your life is going to come to nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be just burnt up because you've not living for the gospel. You've not living for the church. You're not living for Jesus. You're just living for making it from one day to the next, and there's nothing eternal in your life whatsoever. I tell you, I love you. Jesus loves you much more. You need to get rid of that stuff and you need to repent of that disobedience and sin. And you need to live for Jesus Christ all the days of your life. That's what God saved you for. Now, if you don't got a desire to do that, and it's been a long time since you haven't had a desire to do that, you need to examine yourself whether you are even in the faith and you've ever even been born again. I didn't tell you you weren't saved, but after a while, if you're with the husk, I'll call you a pig. After a while, if you're with the slop, I'll call you a pig. Sheep don't sit with pigs. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He's got to not lift up our soul unto vanity. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. You know what I learned about that verse? Just as I was going over the message this morning, I said, set yourself. You know what you've got to do? People think, Brother William, they think, oh, you know, I'll just be haphazard about this thing and it'll just happen for me as a Christian. You know what you've got to do? You've got to set. You have to, it's understood, you set your affection on things above. You know how you do that? Just like some of these young people have done. You go to an altar and you say, I'm setting my affection on things above, Lord. I'm making a decision. This is going to be my life for you. This is going to be for you. This is going to be everything for you. Hey, there's a difference between a life and a living. There's a difference between a life and a living. All of us have to make a living. If you have to make a living, raise your hand. You got to pay them bills. But there's a difference between a life and a living. My life is Christ, but my living might be something else. Does that make sense to everybody? If you're right with God, your life is Christ, and your living is something different. And by the way, if your life is Christ, He'll tell you what your living ought to be. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. I'm telling you what's happened is we want to seek God and seek other things. We want to seek God. We want to be the generation that seeks God. But what we're doing is we're lifting up our soul unto vanity. You know what vanity is? Big definition. Are you ready? Lifting up our soul unto vanity. Vanity is nothing. Just lift your soul up to nothing. You know what's going to be when we see Jesus? If we live this way, it's just going to be nothing when we get before Him. Without me, you can do nothing. And if we're living life without Him, when we get before Him, it will be nothing. Exactly. Vanity. I said, Brother Justin, I sure would like to tell you what to do then. What is not vain? What is not empty? What is purposeful? What is meaningful? Let me tell you, His name is Jesus. And His body is the church, which He died for. So what shall I do then if I'm not going to live my soul for vain worldly things? What shall I do? You're sitting in one this morning. This is the body for which Christ died for. Christ gave his life for the church. Live your life for the glory of God in your local New Testament Bemis Road Baptist Church. Amen. Vanity. Opposite of that is, if you love me, keep my commandments. God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The last leg is sworn deceitfully. We're answering that question. Who is able to stand before him? Who is to be in his presence? The last leg is swearing deceitfully. I'm not going to elaborate on this much. I don't think I will anyways, unless the Lord keeps pushing from behind me. Sometimes he pushes me from behind. I'll have this much in the notes, but he pushes me from behind. I'll tell you something, friend. God hates a fake. God hates a deceitful person. God can't stand a hypocrite. What you say, mean it from your heart. What you say that you want to do, mean it from your heart. God hates a liar. There'll be no liars in heaven. They'll all go to hell. Do you understand that? That's what Jesus said in his word. Say, well, I am a liar. Well, I am a liar too, but I've been forgiven. Amen. And he's changed me for that. Hallelujah. But he hates liars. He hates hypocrites. I'd rather somebody be real blue, true blue, and a little off cuff a little bit, but at least they're being real about it. Amen. God can't stand a hypocrite. Sworn deceitfully. Oh, yeah. For Jesus, I'm going to live for him all the days of my life. Praise the Lord. He's so wonderful. And you can't find him nowhere in God's house. Sworn deceitfully. Oh, they love to get behind the mic and sing the praises of God. But boy, when visitation time comes around, they're nowhere to be found even in a year's time. Sworn deceitfully. They talk big. They preach big. They sing big, but perform little. You know what that is? That's swearing deceitfully. Boy, it got quiet in God's house real quick. Sworn deceitfully. God says, I want one thing from my people. You know what he says in that verse number 4? You know what he's saying? He said, I want holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is not about wearing a suit, putting on a tie. Holiness is not about doing something. Holiness is being wholly set unto the Lord. Where I am the Lord's. I'm his. That's what holiness is. So who shall stand in the holy place? Holy saints. Are we holy? That means, are we holy gods? I'm bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. We're already bought by him. We already are his. We're just giving ourselves back to him. Now we look at something that's encouraging. In verse 4, we saw the four legs of holiness, clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul into vanity. God help us. Nor sworn deceitfully. He, verse 5, shall receive the blessing from the Lord. The righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's prominent grace. God's going to make sure that you receive his blessing. Why? Because you're seeking God. You're living every day saying, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Am I not lifting up my soul unto vanity? Am I living for the things of God? Am I living for things that are eternal? Am I making sure the words that are coming out of my mouth are matching what I'm living? Are the words that are coming out my mouth matching what I'm doing every day? Or am I a hypocrite? I want to make sure I'm real and true before God. Make sure my faith is unfeigned, as Timothy would be said about Timothy's grandma and mama. You understand? Real faith. Making sure that I'm real. He says, if you're that way, I'm going to make sure you receive the blessing of the Lord. I'm going to make sure that you are blessed. Let me tell you something. God will not forsake the individual that seeks him with his whole heart. He will not forsake. He's going to take care of you. Because after a while, when you seek God with your whole heart, how many times have I said this? After a while, it doesn't become your responsibility to take care of yourself. It becomes God's responsibility to take care of you. If you're trusting him with all your heart, and you're doing what this book says right here, after a while, I got no worries. I'm doing what God tells me to do. So I know God's going to take care of me. After a while, I know I'm his servant, I know I'm his child, so I know he's going to take care of me. But if you don't seek him like you ought to, then you got something to worry about, don't you? Sure. A prominent blessing, and last of all, a peculiar generation is seen in verse 6. Stay with me. I know something real. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. I know something about a stomach clock. Look here. I know something about a stomach clock. I learned that from Andy Griffith, okay? But I also do know something that people can sit and watch a ball game when it's 95 degrees, sweat, stand in line 3 hours before they get to a ball game, then stand in the ball game for 3 to 4 hours, then go get into their car. It'll take them 2 hours to get back. And then the people complain when the preacher goes till 12:30. There's something wrong with a generation that thinks that way, Brother Curtis. Would you agree, church? There's something seriously wrong. I mean, stadiums were packed last night at 7 o'clock, and it was 90 degrees at Braves Stadium, whatever they call that place, full capacity, full capacity. People missed church this morning to be at a ball game last night. You know that's true. You know that's true. And then people get here, and they start clock watching the preacher, you know, wondering when he's going to end. Something's wrong with our hearts. Something's wrong with our hearts. Yeah. What's the big deal? The big deal is our heart. It's our heart. But I understand about that stomach clock. You stay with me a little longer and ask the Lord to speak to you on this last point. The Bible says there's a peculiar generation, verse 6. He said, "This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Who is that generation? It's that generation that has holiness. I keep on repeating myself. It's those four legs of that holiness table, right? It's that generation that has a clean heart, clean hands, pure heart, not lift his soul up to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the peculiar generation. Notice with me just a few things, just quickly. First of all, it's emphatic. This is the generation. God's got a certain group. It's emphatic. These are the people. Those people right there, those are the God seekers that follow themselves in verse 4. Notice, not only is it emphatic, it is twice. Twice. He says, this is the generation that's of them that seek Him, that seek thy face. He says, seek twice. It's twice. He said, I want you to know, if you say you seek God and you're going hard after God and you're following God and you want revival and you want to see God move in your life, I'm going to tell you who you are. You're living in verse number 4. Everybody clear on that? Say amen. Amen. That's the people. So what I'm trying to say, my eyeballs right here, if I've got your eyes, I've got your ears, right? Eyeballs right here, if I've got your eyes, I've got your ears. Look here. Seeking God is not just praying. Seeking God is not just praying, but it's living right. Seeking God is not just praying, but it's getting thoroughly right with God. Seeking God is not just praying, but it's repenting of what God tells you is wrong in your life and humbling yourself before Him and confessing your sins and getting right with God. People go, oh, we're going to seek God. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to have more church. We're going to have more revival. After a while, that ain't going to do no good, friend. You got to get right with God. You got to get your heart. You got your hands clean. You got to get your heart right. You've got to, right. It's right there in that verse. It's emphatic. It's twice. You know what else I see? It's a people. It's a people. This is the generation. If you're a person, raise your hand. It's you. Or at least it can be you, right? It's a people. God has a people. He has a royal and a chosen, a peculiar people, He says in 1 Peter. He refers to us as the people of God in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we learned on Monday night. A people of God. And the people of God are you and I, but are we the people of God that are seeking God? I don't want to be like everybody else. Does Bemis Road Baptist Church want to be like everybody else? No. We want to be people that seek God. I just don't want to have church. The singing was great. The choir was great. We've got great instruments. We've got, I don't know, half dozen piano players. But that's all great and fine. Thankful to God for each and every one of them. But what makes the difference is a people that are set apart unto God, that will seek Him with their whole heart, more than just on Sundays, but all through the week, all the days of their life. That's the generation. Are you part of that generation? Are you part of the people of God that seek after God? Are you a part of the chosen, holy, peculiar, set apart people? Are you of the few of the few? Are you of the minority that say with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all my life, I'm going to seek God with everything in me? All my energy, all my desire, all my ambitions are set in heaven with Jesus. Are you that generation? Where do we start with? And God's looking down from heaven. And he says, is there anybody that seeks after me? Is there anybody that understands this? Is there anybody that gets it? And God's looking down upon the children of men to see if there's anybody. He's looking over the balcony of heaven. And with the nail-scarred hands, he's looking. And with his riven side and with heart, with eyes of jealousy for his children, he's looking. Is there anybody that will seek me? Is there anybody that will go for me? Is there anybody that will live for me? Is there anybody that will die for me? Is there anybody that will go and say, I'll do anything you want me to do, Lord, because my heart is yours. Is there anybody that seeks me? Do you see them? He says, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. Who is this that we speak about? The Lord Jesus. Who is he in this passage? He's looking. He said, oh, I wish they'd seek me. I wish they'd love me like they used to when they first got saved. I wish they'd be faithful to me like they used to be. I wish they'd love me and I wish they'd cry after me. I wish I could find them in a secret place of prayer, just communing with me. I wish I could hear them cry after me again. Where are they? What are they doing? Who is this? It's the King of Glory. The Bible says, who is this King of Glory? Verse 10. Verse 8, who is the King of Glory? The King of Glory shall come in. Verse 7. Let me tell you, that King of Glory, the King of heaven and earth, King Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lion, the Lamb of God, and one day the Lion of God will come back again. That Lamb of God, that King of Glory, laid aside his splendor. That King of Glory laid aside his majesty, and he went to an old rugged cross. And he died not just for the whole world, but he died for you. That King of Glory paid your sin debt in full. That King of Glory became sin for you who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That King of Glory is the one that gave you forgiveness of sins. That King of Glory is the one that gave you escape from hell and entrance into heaven. That's the King of Glory. What are we doing here anyways? I'd like to think that we're trying to seek God and please God with all of our life. Because he's the King of Glory that went to an old rugged cross to die for you and I. He's the King of Glory that got up that third day. And he's the King of Glory that is alive and seated on the right hand of God the Father. And he's praying for Bemis Road Baptist Church. And he's praying for Brother Justin. And he's praying today for Brother Curtis. And he's praying today for Brother Michael. And he's praying today for Brother Hinkle. And he's praying for Bemis Road Baptist Church. You know what he's praying? He's praying that we'd seek him and that we'd be the generation of people that would seek him with a whole heart. The question is very sobering. Are we the generation? The King of Glory is still alive. And he's seeking such. What is it? He's seeking such to worship him. What is worship? Brother Peter talked about it. Worship is saying he's worthy in all that we do and all that we say. What's the only worthy thing to do is to seek him with a surrendered life and say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to have those clean hands, a pure heart. I don't want to live my life for vanity, amen. I'll swear deceitfully and be a hypocrite. Are we the generation? Now, I'm not going to let anybody off the old hook now. Say, Brother Justin, I want to be part of that generation. I want to be a part of a people. It might be just five. Really, it might be just five, God knows, out of this group. It should be every last one of us that are born again. But there might be only five. And just because you might come to this altar, and I'm going to ask you to come, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but just because you do it doesn't mean that you are a seeker of God. But God will know if it's one that never even came. God knows. How's your heart? How's your heart? When's the last time you confessed your sins and made sure your heart, hands were clean and your heart was pure and you made sure your life wasn't for vanity? How's your heart? He's looking for somebody that seeks him. When did you pray? When did you pray this morning? When's the last time you cracked open this love letter from Jesus? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? God's looking for His children that He bought with His blood to seek after them early. He says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. He's looking for a generation that seeks Him. Let's stand together. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, everybody. This isn't for young people. You hear the word generation, you think, oh, preaching to the young people. No, it's for everybody. Nobody looking around. Church needs to be serious. Church needs to be sobering. And we need to let God do a work in our hearts. Say, before God, it's really in my heart. I want to be a part of that peculiar, chosen, few of the few people that seek God. I want to be part of that generation. Raise your hand. Look at those hands. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. If your hand is up, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me. This is all I want you to do. I want you to come to this altar in a little bit, but I want an altar to be erected in your homes. And I want you to pray for this church and for yourself that we'd get thoroughly right with God and we'd seek God with all of our heart. Say, Brother Justin, I'll do that. I'll do that. Heads bowed, eyes closed. She begins to play on the piano. Come to the altar and seek the Lord. Come on. Seek the Lord. I'm going to join you here in a minute. I'm going to join around my wife. We're going to pray together. And I want you to come and say, I want to be part of that generation that seeks the Lord. If not now, when? And if not who? Who else? Let's seek Him. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy.